but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks truthfully. Lord, that it is true about what it says concerning you. It is true about what it says concerning us. And it is true about what it says concerning the world in which we live. Father, we are grateful to you for the reality that you are a God who speaks to us. Lord, we pray that we would have ears to hear. Father, we do come before you today, Lord, acknowledging that the subject is not easy. Lord, we pray that we would be faithful to your word. We pray that we would take these matters seriously. And Father, it is our desire for each of us here to be followers of you as dear children. So, Lord, we want to address these things within this framework of what you have called us to. Lord, the ultimate goal of purity is not just that we can say we don't look at things. But Lord, purity is Christ-likeness in all areas of life. Lord, that's what we want. And we thank you that you do consider us in Christ to be your children. And so, Lord, as dear children, we pray that we would imitate you, that we would follow after you. And we pray, Lord, today that you would give wisdom and guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I do trust that everyone has a handout. As you know, this is the second part of a brief series on technology, purity, and the Christian life. Last week, we addressed more of an overview of how we are to look at technology, how we are to discern the tools that we have at our disposal in this day and age. And if you were not here last week or did not get a handout, we have some extras from last week in the book room. All right, so we looked at that. We considered a lot of the good that we have as a result of technology. We even addressed issues such as sermon audio. We have the ability to, we can have a little device in our hands and we can load it up, right, with literally hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of sermons. We have a lot of accessibility to information that we can increase in knowledge regarding various subjects. We have a lot that we can do. And we also considered very generally the various ways in which these technological advances can be abused, all right? And we addressed that in just the context of idolatry, all right? Even if the content, all right, that we are looking at on a device is, for example, innocent, we could view that device as an idol. We could seek to find our worth in that we have the latest gadget, right? And then we get a gadget and we show people thinking that, well, now we've arrived because I've got this gadget. And then a month later, there's going to be an announcement that the next generation of that particular gadget is going to come out in 3 months. And now you find your heart saying, oh, man, if I would have only known that last week, I wouldn't have bought this. I would have waited. And so now you're like, how can I justify saving money to get that new gadget, which really is, there may be some advances, obviously, maybe a little more quick. I remember just even last week when my dad was here, he's got an older version of the iPhone, and I have a newer version. And he's like, what can that do that mine can't? And I was like, it's faster. And he's like, really? You have so much in your life that you need that extra nanosecond. And you're like, point taken. So we can have this desire and this way of justifying new gadgets. Right? And again, new gadgets are not a problem. But our heart, right? If we yearn more for, as I said in the notes last week, if we yearn more for the next iPad and not Jesus, then we have a problem. Right? In the same way that we could have idols out of many things, right? Even many good things. So we talked about that, and then we also talked about the various ways it can be abused time-wise, and then some of the things that are now in our generation accessible, all right, at anyone's fingertips. All right? And this is really going to be the aspect that we address today. All right? So we're going to be addressing purity. We're going to be addressing some of the dangers that we have. And I will be brutally honest with you. This is not the easiest subject for which to stand up before this church and address. It has not been the easiest subject to prepare for. I'm not sure there's ever been any other subject for Sunday school that I've ever done that I have talked with more people than this one, just to make sure that we're not going too far, or we're not being afraid of being honest and stopping short, right? So a lot of conversations this week, even with Mr. Mercer, Mr. Stair. I've had a number of conversations with other parents. Right, you know, some of you in here who have children, right? So a lot of, if I could say, community aspect to the preparation of this, all right? And I trust it's a benefit. Now, there were a number of questions or comments last week as to whether or not your kids could be in here, and that is up to you. You know, last week may have been an easier one to have them in here than this week. I don't want to be the one that introduces, you know, a 10-year-old to pornography, the word. And then he goes home and after church you go to lunch and it's like, Mommy, Daddy, what's... All right, that's... Now, I want you to be the one to answer that question, all right? And we're going to talk about that here. But, so that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have a child in here and you're not comfortable, feel free. You're not going to hurt my feelings. If you have a child in another class and you do want them in here, the Sunday school teachers will understand. You can go pull them out. We want the parents to be the ones making that decision. Right? If we cancel Sunday school, right, for the younger grades and you don't want them in there, we have nowhere to put them. All right? You see, so we want you as parents to feel very comfortable, right, with what's going on. And I would also ask, and we're going to talk about this, we want to encourage the parents to address these issues with your children, all right? And we're going to talk about that here. So that's kind of a general overview. Now, we are not going to be getting into any details. One of the reasons why we read Ephesians 5 is we have to speak about unholy things. The Bible does. But the Bible speaks about unholy things in a holy way, right? And we want to do the same, all right? So we're not going to get into details. We're not going to get into things that we shouldn't, even in communication. Because again, if you want the dictionary definition of pornography, is not just pictures, it's words, right? Any form of communication, visual, literary, all right? We don't want to tempt. And an elder last week reminded me of the importance of that. We don't want to communicate things in such a way where the audience is tempted, right? But at the same time, the Bible speaks about unholy things in a holy way. And we therefore must do the same, all right? And I think this is one of the encouraging things about how this particular subject came to Sunday school. This session, the elders who watch over the souls of this flock, say, you know what, this is something we need to address. Right? It's not easy, right? But we need to, in order to shepherd the flock, we need to do this. So that's the context of why we're doing this. But I want to start here with having the conversation. I mentioned there's a holy way to talk about unholy things. There is an appropriateness in the church. Right? There's an appropriateness in the church. We should not be afraid to use the language the Bible uses. Right? We want you as members, as regular attenders, to feel free to come to an elder, a pastor, and ask questions. We want there to be a trust, right, that you have with the leadership that, you know what, if you need to ask a question about something of this nature, you can do that, right? We don't want to be the kind of people that ignore what we all know is out there, right? And I would rather have, this session would rather have, a biblical approach to these things rather than a worldly approach to these things, right? So there's an appropriateness. Now, we don't want to be a church where every 6 months there is another sermon series on Sunday mornings on the marriage relationship, right? There are churches that seem to have frequent ones. Now, there is enough places in Scripture where you cannot faithfully expound the Word of God and always ignore that. You see? So we want to let Scripture be that which directs and guides. All right? So there's an appropriateness, all right, on the church level. And we want and need to be free to use the Bible's language. All right, now, I don't want to always use language like this. Oh, I'm struggling with my thought life. We want to be free to use the Bible's language. No, you're struggling with lust. You see? Right? We don't want to water down because we think, oh, what if someone doesn't like the word fornicate? Well, fornication's in the Bible. Right? See, now we don't, you understand what I'm saying? Let the Bible dictate and guide our discussions. We live in a sinful world. And one of the things that I know, maybe people my age with kids my age, you know, but before we had kids, we knew everything about parenting, right? You have kids and you're like, whew. And you start having this conversation at home and with your other friends, right? How much do we shelter our kids, right, from this world, right? And we use terms like shelter, and then you have extremes, right, because we're humans, right, so we go to extremes. We see the one example of, you know, my friend in high school whose parents, like, incredibly sheltered, and it's like the first time in the world, it's like, whoa, and just off the deep, and so like, see, over-sheltering leads to boom, right? So you're like, We're just not gonna shelter. Well, Taylor will ask questions at 7 that I'm not sure he needs a full-orbed answer. Right? Okay? So maybe let's get away from the shelter word and say, how do we protect our kids from a rated R world? All right? How do we protect our kids? How do we raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? And we tell them, this is a very bad world. Bad things can happen because of sin. Right? This is why, we don't watch the news at our house. I don't want Taylor and Sophie always hearing about the crime that's in our world. Now, do I tell them that this is a perfect place where there's no sin? No. See, we want to be honest, but we want to be age appropriate. So this goes to there's an appropriateness in the home. Right? Give children categories where they can understand what they need to know, appropriate for their age. Right? So, we were talking about this earlier this week with a number of people, even down in Sunday school right now, the 6 and 7 year olds, I don't know if they're still doing it, they did it in the fall, they're going through the Ten Commandments, and I think that's great. All right, they're going through the Ten Commandments, and so, our 6 and 7 year olds, right, in this church can tell you, right, what's the second commandment, what's the fourth commandment. So Taylor comes home, Daddy, what's adultery? Okay, now, do I explain adultery to a 7-year-old in the most egregious form it can be? Or do I say, Daddy, or Taylor, when Mommy and Daddy got married, they made a promise to each other. And because he knows what a promise is, right? And he knows what a broken promise is, right? And Taylor, if Daddy ever treats a woman like he should only treat Mommy, right? If he ever likes a woman like he should only like Mommy, he's committed adultery. I've broken a promise, right? I promised your Mommy something, right? And adultery is when I break that, right? And off to go. Now, I didn't introduce anything to him about sexual adultery. I didn't use the word fornication. He doesn't, he's a very inquisitive child. More answers lead to more questions. So we have to, on the spot, pray and plead for wisdom. Right? And we don't always do the best. Right? Sometimes Mommy and Daddy have to say, we're sorry. Right? But so we don't want to wait till they're 18, right, to say, okay, this is what breaking the seventh commandment is, all right? And we don't want to wait till they're 18 to say, well, this is what keeping the seventh commandment is, positively, all right? You see what I'm saying? So you want to give them concepts, right, that they understand at their appropriate age, and then they grow into, you understand? We have this discussion in seminary and historical theology. Do you wait until seminary to teach the Trinity? You say, why teach the Trinity to a 4-year-old? They don't understand. Well, first of all, I don't understand it fully either. So if we're waiting until full understanding, you see, so we want to teach our kids, how many gods are there? One. How many persons are there in the Godhead? Three. What are their names? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, 4-year-old, do you understand do you understand unity and the unity of God, the one in threeness? Huh? No, but you teach them concepts, right? You teach them the truth in a way that they can at least repeat, and you want them to grow up into a greater understanding, right, of these truths. So we do it with the Trinity. We do it with the seventh commandment, right? And we're going to do it here, right? And so there is an appropriateness. Let your children feel free to ask you questions. Openness of communication in the home. This is something that I don't think can be emphasized enough. Communication in the home. All right. Do your children feel free to say, Mommy, Daddy, I heard this word at school. What is that? Right. You see, As parents, you want to be the one, right, to be leading the charge of education in words and concepts and things, all right? And one of the things that, you know, and again, I pardon the person, I don't have any other, I can't give personal illustrations from you. One of the things I have a tendency sometimes when Taylor will ask a question, my response is almost like, which that communicates something to him. See, if I respond in shock, he thinks, uh-oh. Right? So, but if I, by God's grace, remain calm and answer appropriate for his age, I think a lot more is going to be, he's going to be better served. And I'm going to be better. Like, Daddy, why'd you get shocked when I asked? You know, go talk to your mother. You know? So, you understand? So, there needs to be an openness, a freedom, and a lack of fear in the home. A child should always feel safe to go to mommy and daddy about anything, all right? Always, all right? And so, but as parents, there's an appropriateness, all right? According to age, according to the maturity of your child. So there's an appropriateness there, all right? And then they will learn these things somewhere. Now, finally, on point one. There should be an honest but appropriate evaluation of the world in which we live. And again, the Bible speaks about the world honestly and appropriately. One of the things when we talk about the inerrancy of Scripture, right? The Bible is inerrant in many ways. One of the ways in which it is inerrant is how it reflects the world. Right? This is God's world, and it's good. But then there's the fall, and sin entered the world, and death comes by sin. And now this world is broken. Romans 8, right? We groan, the whole world groans. Why? Because sin has entered the world. And you read the Bible, and you read things that on one level you're like, whew. And that's going to keep us, I think, from saying, you know, our generation in this internet age is the most wicked, vile society. Well, you know what? Read the book of Judges. Sin's been around for a long time. And wickedness has been around for a long time. So instead of trying to figure out what generation is worse or better than the other, let's let the Bible inform our understanding of the world in which we live. All right? And this world is groaning, waiting for redemption. Right? Jesus is going to come back. Right? It's going to be new heavens and a new earth. Right? And that's what keeps us from being Gnostics. Right? Or, you know, where spirit is good, matter, stuff is bad. Right? Christians alone, with a biblical framework, should be the ones who understand how to live in this broken world. Right? So we are to be discerning. Right? We are to use all things for good and for the praise of God. Right? And we're not to abuse these things. Right? But we know that because sin is in here, right? Right? See, if I never let my child hold an iPhone or a Galaxy or whatever model you prefer, or a tablet, or ever have internet access in his life, or ever see a TV, or ever go anywhere in his life, have I conquered the sin problem in my child? No. It's in here, right? I remember the first time I heard Dr. Panosian give a lecture on monasticism in the early church. I remember just being like, that solves so many problems in my own understanding. It's like, you have these people who have this great desire, right? They have this great desire to give themselves to the spiritual. And so they seclude themselves from life, right? And monasticism goes in various stages, right? So, you know, an individual is going to go and he's going to live in a cave, He's going to live in a cave, and he's going to give himself to the Spirit. And he's like, and in that way, right, in that way, he's not going to be guilty of the list of sins that we read, you know, where it's always concluded, you know, of such, there's no place in the kingdom of God, right? So these people, they go, and they're like, they want the kingdom of God, right? And then what do they realize when they're by themselves in a cave? I'm still the most proud, arrogant person. Because now I want people to love me and to boast in me because of how spiritual I am. Look at all the sacrifices I've made, right? So it can't take away pride. They find that their mind is still racing toward the lustful promises of the world. They can't escape that. They can't escape gluttony. They can't escape all of these things, right? So that's why I say maybe shelter is not the best word. Maybe protect. Maybe teach, instruct, raise in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, right? The problem is in here. Now, because of that, I need to be wise. I need to be diligent. I need to be discerning. If there are particular besetting sins, I need to set up guards, but it's not the guard that eradicates the sin. You see? And again, Dr. Panosian's concluding comment in that lecture was, you can take a man out of the world, but you can't take the world out of the man. Right? So we need to have a biblical view of God. We need to have a biblical view of sin. We need to have a biblical view of mankind. All right? Okay, so I've got some biblical passages here. We're not going to read them all. I just put them there for you to look at. There are many, many more. But I started one with actually doesn't even address directly purity or impurity. But Proverbs 16, 18, 1 Corinthians 10, 12, don't be proud. All right? If you think you can withstand anything, take heed. Right? There's not any one of us who's not susceptible to any sin. And that's sobering. Now, we don't live the fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. But part of a sound mind is being honest. Right? Again, remember, I think my first year at the seminary here, we would have chapel, and over the weekend it had come out that one of my dad's former students, who had been in the ministry for a long time, had fallen into immorality. And so the Monday chapel was the reminder, take heed. Right? This guy was excellent in seminary. He was a good preacher. Take heed. Right? Take heed. Don't be proud. Don't think, oh, that sin, I'm not going to commit that. I would never commit that. And I'm not talking here about just impurity things now. The whole gamut. All right. When God saves us, we are new creatures. Right? We're new creatures. We're in Christ. But there's the corruption of the old that remains, and that's what we fight. That's the battlefield of sanctification. Right. And it no longer holds dominion over us. It's not our king anymore. We're not slaves to it anymore, but it's a battle. Right. So, first point, don't be proud. Proverbs 5 gives the account of the tempestress, pleasures for a moment, then destruction. And is that not the thing with all temptation, right? No matter what the issue, the point of temptation is, all temptation is, you do this, you will be happy. You do this, you will know delight. You do this, you will know satisfaction. You do this, whatever it is, and how does it always end? It never delivers, right? Satan's a deceiver in this way. He doesn't keep his promises. You will feel satisfied once you get that new device. You will feel satisfied if you only had that new car. You'll feel satisfied if you only had that dream job. And whatever those things are, find in and of themselves the device, the job, the car. But you get it, and there's always this thought, so this is what it's all about. And there's an emptiness. Right? That is the same way with the sexual temptation, right, that Proverbs warns us about. Matthew 5. How important is it to Jesus? So important, he says, take drastic measures. 1 Thessalonians 4. Your purity is God's will. Right? We live in a day, right, where God's will is talked about all the time, and we talk about God's will primarily in the future, right? I just want to know what God's will is for my life. What will I be doing in 5 years? How about we pull back that conversation and say, here's what we know for sure. It is God's will that you obey him. It is God's will that you be sanctified. It is God's will that you be pure. It is God's will that you don't lie. It is God's will that you don't gossip. Now, 5 years from now, let him take care of that. You do this bit. Right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things, they'll be added unto you. Right? What's God's will for your life? Obey him. What's God's will for your life 1 year from now? That you would still be obeying him. I can't tell you what you're going to be doing a year from now. I can't tell you where you're going to be. I don't even know where I'll be a day, 2 days, three. See, don't. Here's what God's will is. Let's not domesticate God's will by limiting it to vocation after graduation. God has clearly told you what he wants. And he wants your sanctification. He wants your purity. Right. 1 Corinthians 6, there is hope. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses. One of the most encouraging statements in all of Scripture that comes right after that list of sins is, such were some of you, but you're washed, you're clean, you are renewed, you're redeemed, you're in Jesus, there's hope. And so one of the most damaging aspects of what we will talk about is its shame and sense of hopelessness. And the Scripture gives a resounding word of hope. Right? There is hope. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses. And we will talk more about that. I'm going to ask, I went about 10 or 15 minutes over last time. And I actually forgot my watch or phone with a clock. I have no idea where we're at time-wise. So if I could maybe, if somebody could volunteer occasionally to give me like an update, maybe when we hit 10:15, are we anywhere near that? Okay. All right, because I have no idea. And I apologize to one of the Sunday school workers for last week. There you go. I knew that head would pop out. So why ask for a watch in here when you've got the automatic clock out there? This is good. Okay. Matthew 6. Colossians 2, Colossians 3. This is the framework I want us to see. The goal of purity is not to ever, just not ever look at pornography again. Right? That's not the goal. We want that, obviously. The goal is Christ's likeness. See, you can make a vow to never look at an image again, right? But you could still struggle with the mind. The goal is being enamored with Jesus. And is this not the case in every temptation? Right? Every temptation. You have a promise given to you here. This will satisfy. You have God's word that says no. Jesus Christ satisfies. So the escape that we're promised in Corinthians, right? That is promised to all of us. No temptation can overcome you, but that's not common to man. There's always a way of escape. What is the way of escape? The way of escape is Jesus Christ, being enamored with him, realizing that he is my treasure, right? He's the treasure. Colossians, in him are hid all of the treasures of wisdom, knowledge, right? In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So we want to have a robust Christology when we address pornography, right? He is the way of escape, right? And that's why next I put Jeremiah 2, and that's what this is all about, right? God is the fountain of living waters. He never runs out. You never get to the point where as you're reading the word, the Spirit moves you and suddenly it's like, that's it. I've just arrived. I think I got it now. That's the beauty of God. He always satisfies, but he is inexhaustible. So you never find yourself being at a place where like, God no longer enamors. Now, here's what sin is. Sin is deviating from the fountain of living waters over to the broken cisterns. Now, the picture is pretty graphic. Right? You got these, was it like limestone, whatever? Right? And they're this broken rock, and they're moist. Right? So here's the picture. It rained. And the rocks are wet from the rain. Right? And you're like, boy, I'm really thirsty. And you walk right by a fountain of living water. You pick up a pebble and you start licking it. Right? And we think that's silly. We would never do that when we're physically thirsty. But we do that spiritually. Right? We say, you know, I really think that that pebble is gonna quench my desires. And we pick it up and we lick. And it doesn't. And again, and let's not, we all do that. We all do that. And the scripture is saying, don't forget your God. In him is everything that you need. Right? And that's why Christ says, you know what? Pick your treasure and your heart will follow. That's backward from the world, right? What does the world say? Follow your heart, right? Follow your heart. Go with just what you feel. No. Christ says you pick your treasure. Your treasure could be family. A good thing, right? A good thing. Your treasure could be devices. Your treasure could be your hobby. Your treasure could be the pleasures of this world. Your treasures could be the instant gratification that pornography promises you. And the reality is, whatever your treasure is, your heart will follow that. And Christ says, this is important stuff. Pick your treasure that's up there. Where moth doesn't corrupt, where thieves do not break in and steal, and your heart will follow. Right? Your heart will follow that. And so that is the importance of meditating on the word. You know, why do we read our Bible every day? Not because we're conservative Christians and we grew up in us, you know, or read your Bible every day and you'll grow. Right? Will you read your Bible and grow? Yeah. But the question is, why do we do it? Because we want to know God. Right? We want to know God. And the more I know of God, the more I'm enamored by God. And the more we all need to continue doing that. Because I don't know God as much as I ought to know. I'm not enamored with him as much as I ought to be. In the same way that Paul says in Philippians 3, I don't run as though I've already apprehended. I continue to run after that for which I have been apprehended. Right? And God has rescued us and He has apprehended us for himself. So we run after him for that. Okay. And then Romans 5, super abounding grace. Right? Super abounding grace. For those who may be addicted, who feel as though there's no hope, you have, in one sense, a right starting place. That sin is great. Right? That sin is great. But don't stop there, because there is one thing that is greater than that sin, and that is God's super abounding grace. Where sin abounds, grace does so much more abound. All right, so we have biblical warnings that are stark, that are graphic, but we also have biblical truth that is also stark and graphic. God's grace is bigger, greater than your sin. And again, whatever it is that besets you, whatever it is, right? And those times that you feel helpless, those times that you feel alone, those times that you feel completely conquered, God's word is, God's grace is bigger. God's grace is more powerful. God's grace is greater than your sin. There is hope. There is help. And there is restoration and reconciliation. Number three. Where am I at, time-wise? Thank you. Thank you. Okay. We're not going to be able to get through this whole section. You know, in one sense, don't probably have to go in depth to the devastation. It is addictive. You know, in a sense, you have, you know, the law of diminishing return. You know, give the illustration in church history class about, you know, hot Krispy Kreme donuts. You eat one, and you're like, whoa, that is amazing. So you eat two, and it's equally good. You eat three, and now you're starting to feel sick. But you want the feeling of the first donut, so you're like, maybe the fourth one will deliver. And you're like, kinda, I'll go five. And then you're at five, and then you start playing the numerical, and you know what, it's just better to go just, let's just go straight half dozen. All right. And an hour later, you're like, whew. You know, you're sitting in your chair, like the sugar is just, all right. Now here's the thing. That's deceptive, right? And that is the deceptiveness of sin, and especially pornography. You start out here and you're like, oh, great, oh. And then the next time, it's not as exciting. So you go more in depth and more in depth and more in depth and more in depth, and then you're trapped, right? Now, the difficulty is, by the time you may get trapped, the shame, the guilt, all this is there, and the hopelessness. And I'm telling you now, seek help. Right? Come to a minister. Come to an elder. You understand? Like, it's addictive. It's addictive. It harms one's view of the opposite sex. Let me say here that while pornography might be more prevalent among men, it is not limited to. All right, and that's why in the definition of pornography, we mentioned literary. Remember in the voting line last November, I looked behind me, and there was a lady probably in her 50s reading a New York Times bestseller that is described as pornographic. Publicly, in a line, parents have their kids now. There's no picture, so you say, oh, it's not. So, you understand? All right, so, it harms one's view of the opposite sex. Pornography is not reality. It objectifies the opposite sex. It dehumanizes them. All right? It makes what God intended for a gift within the marital covenant relationship to be selfish. God intended to be selfless. Pornography makes it selfish. Right? It dehumanizes, it objectifies, and it's not reality. It warps the view of what God intends to be a gift. Parents need to teach their children before they are married about what the Bible says about the marriage relationship. Again, an appropriateness. Because in our conservative circles, this is what happens. For years, 0 to marriage age, it's dirty, it's dirty, it's dirty, it's dirty, it's dirty, it's bad, 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 don't you dare, don't you dare, don't you dare, don't you dare. Now when you say I do, there is a psychological aspect of that. Okay? Now, it is inappropriate and sinful outside of that marriage relationship. You present it to, in the appropriateness, God meant this to be a gift for married people. Outside of marriage, it is an abuse. Right? Because that's what sin is, right? It's taking something and abusing. Right? And so it warps one's view of what God intends to be a gift within a context. Right? Marriage should be something that people want to do because it is a companionship that involves much more than just that physical relationship. Because God is one in three, and because we've been made in His image, we instinctively desire relationship. We are relational beings, right? Now, marriage is not the only way in which that is fulfilled. God gives the gift of singleness to many. And we do not want to, as a church, put singles as a second-class status. Right? I mean, we don't want to do that. Marriage is a gift. Singleness is a gift. One's sense of worth and humanity, being fully human, is not wrapped up in the act that God has given within marriage. Jesus Christ was fully human and single. So when anyone ever says, wow, you're less of a person because you're single, be like, really? You're a heretic. Because you must be saying that Jesus wasn't fully human. Right? That's just a little thing that you can say. If it's not dealt with, it can often carry into marriage. Right? It can often carry into marriage. And some people will believe the lie that says, you know what? I have this struggle, but once I get married, it'll be over. That will solve everything. I'm telling you, it does not. Where are we at? 10:23? Okay, thank you. And it doesn't, all right? Because that is carried into marriage, and your spouse will never live up to what your fantasy is, all right? And it needs to be dealt with, all right? And again, we want to go back to Romans 5. God's grace is greater than sin. All right? What may feel hopeless, there is hope. And then finally here, and I'll end with this, and this is the understatement of life. It's incredibly hurtful to the spouse. It's incredibly hurtful to the spouse. Let's go ahead and stop there. We'll pick up here next week, Lord willing. Let's pray.